1 Corinthians chapter number 7. We continue our look verse by verse through our Apostle Paul's book of 1 Corinthians. Now, last time we read the entire chapter, so I'll have Terry just read a few verses, and that'll be our text. The issue in chapter number 7 is the family. I wrote this down. Satan, the tempter, the adversary, seeks to undermine marriage and family. But not just marriage and family, all the institutions that God put in mankind for mankind's profit. Here, we'll talk more about that in a minute, but here in chapter 7, verse 1, look with me at verse 1. Paul writes, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, these were questions that they asked him. And what he desired for them to do is to think through the doctrines of grace." God's word is going to be given through the Apostle Paul, the grace of God, the wisdom of God for today's dispensation. Not every instruction for today is how God dealt with mankind. He dealt with Israel. We'll see they couldn't marry outside of their race. If you were a Hebrew, you couldn't marry outside of Hebrew ways. Well, there were times where you could, but it was some instructions. Particularly, he would say, if you go and you take over a land and you desire that woman. So it depended on the situation. But for the most part, they were to marry within. And it had to do with keeping the seed line pure for Messiah to come through. It depended on an inheritance. They had inheritance and they wanted to confuse things. But here, God doesn't put those provisions on us. We'll see that what God says about marriage, and we're going to look at that today in particular, is the number one thing that you want to do with the person you marry is they need to be a Pauline Grace believer. That's the number one thing. Marriage could be the highest halls of human happiness, or it could be the lowest hell, or anywhere in between. But I'm going to tell you, if it's two grace believers operating in whom God has made them to be in Christ, it'll be that. It's supposed to be a taste of heaven. Literally, the relationship between that husband and wife, it's Christ and the church. It's the same relationship, that Christ, that spiritual relationship. That's what God is desiring. Now, we get that the more we allow the word of God to work in both spouses, okay? Now, we're going to be dealing with all that. What if your spouse is lost? Well, he's going to deal with that. Here, we're going to see that marriage is one of the four institutions that God himself established at creation. The four institutions God established in the past was free will or volition. Volition, free will. God himself has free will. He's free. He created every human being with free will. Adam and Eve sinned because God gave them free will. He didn't make them obey him. He gave them his word, his truth. They either believed or didn't. That's number one. Satan attacks that. Want to force you to do stuff against your will. Number two, he created marriage. Marriage. Okay? The bond of husband and wife. Adam and Eve. Okay? God did the first marriage service. Every time I do a marriage, I remind people, lost people as well. I've done it for lost people. What you all are doing, all of this, y'all didn't make up this. Man didn't make up that. God made that up. Genesis. God handed his daughter Eve to his son Adam. He bound them in marriage. So volition in marriage. Number three, family. Be fruitful and multiply. The family unit. I look at my daughter every day. She is the exact spitting image of both Krista and me. If she's with me, people say she looks like me. If she's with Krista, people say they look like her. When I look at her, I see both of us. She's like a spitting image. That's what it is. It's the fruit of both that man and that woman, bam, the child. So he created that. He instituted that. And these are institutions. They don't change. Man will always have free will. There'll always be marriage. I know people have been living together 20 years, and one of those persons say, we need to get married. Well, I mean, they've been living. They have children. I've done a wedding where the people had lived for years and years together. Their children were their ring bearers and stuff. But that woman wanted to get married. There's something in humanity. Every culture on earth marries. Family. There it is. And then human authorities or government. Not politics, government. It's like there's faith and then there's religion. There's politics where they just mess around, but human government authority for order, okay? And these things, and God did this in Genesis 9 when Noah came, the New World Order. Before that, it was just going off their God-given conscience. So authority, government, okay, for order. And by the way, all these things are for the orderly maintenance of humanity. for humanity, from humanity's good. Satan attacks that, and that. He doesn't want it. God is a God of not of confusion, but of peace and order and decency. Satan wants to destroy. He wants to destroy a person's free will, their marriage, their family, and then have total chaos and anarchy in the society. Look what he says in verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Now, Paul is going to deal with specific questions that they asked. Last week we did Question and Answer Sunday, and I was going through why we ought to do this. Paul is doing this with them. He's doing a question and answer session. They say, Paul, what about this? Paul says, okay, I'm going to write about that. People say, Brother Ryan, what about this? Okay, well, let's look at it. That's what he's doing. And the question here was a specific one. Should we get married, Paul? And if so, why? Now, we're going to see why they even asked that question. Hold that thought. Let's look at verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, before you think that he's prohibiting you to touch a woman, you know, hug a sister in the Lord, kiss a woman, you know, whatever. He's not talking about that. The issue of touch has to do in Genesis 20. I can't even go, but I'll put it on the tape and you can hear. In Genesis 20, verse 6, Abraham was worried about Abimelech taking his beautiful wife, although she was an old woman, his beautiful wife, Sarah, to be his wife. Talking about the king of Abimelech. And he says, just tell them you're my sister, which she was. But she was his wife. And God came to that king in a dream and says, you touched that woman. That's another man's wife. The guy says, Lord, I did it in the check of my heart. He lies. He says, I know. That's why I forbade you to touch her in a sexual way. Over there in Ruth, she went out with Boaz. She was sent out by Naomi to Boaz. And as they built their relationship, he told Boaz told his servant, says, let the woman Ruth tarry in my garden. And he says to his men, don't any of you all touch her. She's mine. Don't look at her physically. So that's what he's talking about. OK. And he's talking about the physical act there of the physical act of sexual act. Now, go back with me to verse number one. So don't touch a woman. Now, verse 2, we'll see why. Nevertheless, watch this. Nevertheless, to avoid what? Fornication. Let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Now, it's not that Paul is against marriage. Paul is for marriage. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 to ministers like myself and Josh to watch out for men who take people back under the law. Remember, I started off by saying God forbade certain marriages for Israel. He says when they take you back to the law, they're going to forbid you to marry. You can only marry. I know denominations. You can only marry who they approve. They have to find out the person you're dating says they need to approve it. That denomination. They need to make sure that person is who they approve. Okay? Forbidding to marry. Certain religions permit their priests to marry, forbidden to marry, and it causes all type of destruction to children. Forbidding to marry, law, performance. Commanding to abstain from meats. That same religion says you can't eat meat at this certain time without a special dispensation. They'll say you can't eat this meat, can't eat pork, all this. They go back under the law. But Paul says, don't let nobody forbid you to marry. He says in 1 Timothy later, I will therefore that the younger women marry. Women need a covering. And these younger women were being busybodies and tattlers going from house to house, just being busybodies. Paul says, I want marriage. Hebrews says, marriage is honorable above all things and the marriage bed is not defiled. God honors marriage. So why in this verse would Paul say, don't touch a woman? In verse 1, look at verse 26. He answers that. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the next two words, present what? Distress. I say that is a good for man to so to be. In the context is so Oh, it's so important when you rightly divide God's word, when you study God's word. Somebody can use that verse one. I know they do. I know religions do, and say, see, God doesn't want you to marry, blah, blah, blah. No, he wants you to marry. God is for marriage. He created it for the present distress. And if you know anything about what was going on there in Corinth, we're going through the book of Acts, you should know this. There was a lot of persecution against these saints there. The satanic policy of evil was hot, and men were dying and leaving their wives and children. And Paul says, don't even do that. If you can contain yourself, don't marry. And he'll tell the fathers, wait, don't let your daughter get married, because you're going to bring children to this world. And if the guys die off, there's going to be all this chaos. There was that present distress. So you got to understand that's the context. But what if you couldn't control your urges? Well, verse two, nevertheless, to avoid what? Fornication. That's the hugest sin of Gentile heathens. In fact, I was going to say they're idol worshiping, but the idol worshiping involved fornication. They had temple prostitutes. Fornication is unlawful by God, physical, you know, sexual stuff. It's defined in scripture, not just physical, but spiritual. In Hebrews, Jacob's brother Esau was called, a fornicator. There's no record of him fornicating in scripture, but he sold his birthright, and that's why he was a fornicator. A moment's gratification and a lifetime regret. That's fornication. He sold his birthright because he wanted to eat. He thought he was starving, and he despised his birthright. Well, what you're doing when you fornicate, you want a moment's gratification, but it'll lead to a lifetime regret. There's the getting your heart into another person without a commitment. There's the disease. There's bastard children might be born of. It's just all type of things that God says, no, that's not wise. Look at chapter 6. Look at chapter 6 and the last verse. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with the price. That was our last message. Therefore, glorify God in your what? Body and your spirit, which are God's. Look up a little bit more to verse 18. Flee fornication. You know, I thought about this verse. Watch what he says. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. I mean, look at what God is saying. When you commit sin, every other sin is without the body, the effects of it. Watch what he says here. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own what? Body. You know, it says something about homosexual activity over there in Romans 1. It says that when they do that, sexual, they receive in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat. There's something devious about that type of unlawful sexual conduct. So God in his wisdom is giving instructions on what to do. This is all through the scripture. One of the main purposes, right up there with the issue of procreation, but not only procreation, you get certain, like Catholic doctrine, they believe that the marriage act is only for procreation, not to be enjoyed. Not right. God puts it above even a woman in scripture could be barren. A man could be infertile. Just because that woman was barren, you see it all through. Sarah was barren. All types of women in scripture is barren. God opened their wombs, but that didn't mean their husbands they were to enjoy each other. So it's not just for procreation. The main purpose for marriage is to deal with the God-given sexual desire and passions of humanity. But instead of doing it all crazy out there in fornication, you do it in order with a spouse, a wife or a husband. Verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Notice he says own. You own your spouse. Paul's going to say that. You own them. Now, in the past, it was like in Islam. The man owns his wife, but she don't own him. Mm-mm. I read that Quran. You own the woman. And what's that over in Utah, what they call that? Mormonism. The man owns a bunch of wives. You own one. He tells in Timothy, he says, a husband of one wife. And you own her. She owns you and you own her. You own each other. He says in Ephesians, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. The one you own, but yours. Not anybody else's, your own. Okay? He takes precedence. And that's what he's dealing with here. So it's not just for procreation. It's to take care of the physical needs and desires. Now, look what he says over here in verse number 2 again. He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. You know, I was thinking about this. I go, whoo, fornication is amongst the Gentiles, boy. If you don't know this truth, you just live out there, be messing around with all types of folk, hooking up. But in Scripture, hooking up is messed up, because God is going to tell you what happens when you're doing that. Hold your hand here and go to Exodus chapter 22. This, when I learned this years ago, I was like, whoa. Oh, boy. Yeah. You don't know these things. Satan's going to keep this from you. But who you hook up with, you have this connection with them that goes beyond the cessation of that relationship. And it doesn't mean that you just had babies with them. This thing is a spiritual thing. And I want to tell young people before you get caught up in that. Some people don't learn that until they get saved. That'll save you a lot of problems, young people, if you do it the way God does it, okay? Exodus chapter 22, look with me, if you will, at verse 16. And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall, what's that next word? Surely endow her to be his wife. You know, in Israel, if a woman, now if she was betrothed, like Mary was with Joseph, he was to be put to death. And if she went along with it willingly and didn't cry out rape, she was to be put to death. But let's just say, hey, girl, you looking good. What's going on? Get with me. That's your wife, brother. Shotgun wedding. Let's do it. I got a daughter. Oh, boy, Lord have mercy. Help me. My daughter, stay little. It's going to be a... Boy, she ain't got to worry about that. Yeah. If a man entice a maid, I'm thinking that maid is my daughter. Yeah, you're going to have this responsibility. Look here. If a man entice a maid that is not betrothed, she's not given engaged to another man, and lie with her, so physical act, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. Now, we're going to see this later in chapter 7, verse 17. If her father utterly refused to give her unto him, I probably would be that father. He shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. Yeah. In Israel, in a custom over there in the Middle East, there was a dowry for the virgin. Now, he didn't specifically say what the dowry is here. It was actually decided upon by the father. You remember there was this crazy thing where the sons of Jacob had a sister named Tamar, and the sons of Shechem took her and forced her. And I think it was Judah and Simeon. They said, oh, boy, they took our sister, man. We're going to get them. And they wanted to get revenge. Well, Shechem and his father, the son of Shechem and his Shechem came to Jacob and says, we want your daughter. Was it Dinah or was it Tamar? I forget which one it was. Dinah, thank you. I know Mary, no, Dinah. And you know what they said? The boys were like, yeah. Okay, you got to give us a dowry for her. But instead of money, we want all your boys, all your men to be circumcised. See, because we're circumcised. We're Hebrews, and we can't give you our daughter, our sister. You got to circumcise all your males. And they did it. And on the third day, all the males are sore, and they went in there and slaughtered all those guys. And their father, Jacob, he didn't like that. He says, y'all took the law into your own hands. But that's what it was. It was a dowry. Okay. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 22 since we're close. So that account I just gave you is in Genesis 34. You can read it. I can't really get to all the verses I would like to, but that's what was going on. That's why they did that. You got to pay for the girl. You got to pay for her. It's a responsibility. Deuteronomy 22. Look at verse 29. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 29. Start at verse 28. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay and lay hold on her and lie with her and they be found. Okay? Similar to what he said in Exodus. He humbles this young lady. There's responsibility. There ain't no hit it and quit it, all this crazy. No. Responsibility. Watch this. Then the man, verse 29, that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver. That was a lot of money. And she shall be his what? Wife. Because he had humbled her, he may not put her away all his days. Check this out. There was a provision under the law that you could write a bill of divorcement. Not that woman. Her father didn't have a choice before this man humbled his daughter. Kind of talked her into stuff. Like you can get a woman, you can talk her into anything. Talked her into being intimate. Didn't say he forced her there, by the way. He lay with her. Because forced, that was rape. And then he died. But she liked him. He liked her. The father says, I didn't give you over to that man. You had to pay the father a lot of money. And you know, for the father's sake, you could not put that woman away. There was no getting out of that marriage. You see the connection, the spiritual connection that God puts in his word about. But Gentiles, we just be out there doing our thing, going from one person to the next. That's not the Bible. See, God is, these are human souls you're dealing with. You hurt people and you hurt yourself, he says. So I just want you to kind of see, you know, this thing is so important. I remember, and Joshua remember this, there was a brother in the Lord. And he was living that fornicative lifestyle. He came and asked me about it, and I gave him what Paul says. He says, what do I do? I said, you got to marry her. I said, you either you stop it now, using her like that, or you marry her. I didn't see the brother ever since then. Know them that labor among you and over in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very and highly in love for their works and be at peace among yourself. He didn't come back because I gave him God's word. That happens a lot. I give people word of God. Like, it's God's word and you're a believer. But because he didn't want to, I remember looking at him. He said, ooh, that's going to be hard. I go, you're using her. Give her some security. Marry her. If you want her that, marry her. That's the right thing to do. But he didn't. And I never saw him again. Well, go back to 1 Corinthians 7. So the perfect will of God is that's what you do. You either stop it now or you marry the woman. If you want her, there's responsibility there. There's duty there. That's what we're about to see. Watch this. Verse number 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Verse 3. That word let means to choose to do this because it's a command of God. It's his will. Let the husband, what's that next word? Render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Look at the words. Let. Choose to do this and allow, don't hinder God's work in his wisdom. Do what he says in this matter. Let the husband, you know what a husband means? The Bible talks about husbandmen. It's like the word husband with man on it. He's like a herdsman. He dresses and keeps stuff. Like Adam. And in this case, he uses that terminology on how a man's going to be with his wife. He's going to nourish it and cherish it. Ephesians 5. We're going to look at the verses about that. It's fantastic. I learned a lot by studying God's word about the type of husband I need to be with Krista. Watch this. He says, verse 3, let the husband render. You know that word render? It's to reward that which is earned. When that woman decided to be your wife, take those vows, there was a whole bunch of stuff that come along with that. That whole, oh, unconditional love. Mm-mm. There's a duty on both sides that God says both parties have to do. Because look what he says. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. They both have a part. To render is to reward that which is earned. Do means it's a duty. Benevolence means kindness. Hold your hand here. Let me show you how it's used in Romans. Romans chapter 13. Go there. Romans chapter 13. This information, if you think about it, it will, if you're already married, it'll strengthen your marriage if the husband and wife do it. If you're thinking about getting married, it will give you wisdom on what to look for and what to avoid. Yeah, yeah. Watch this. Romans chapter 13, look at verse number 7. This is where Paul is talking about the authorities. Render therefore, see that word render, same word. Render therefore to all their what? Dues. He uses render and dues. This is a duty to do. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Interesting enough that in Ephesians, when it says the wife see that she reverence her husband, the Greek word behind reverence is the word phobia. You know what a phobia is? You act arachnophobia. You're afraid, you have a fear of spiders. The word behind reverence from wife to husband is fear. It's godly fear. Fear unto whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Notice that he connects you owing somebody something. He's saying render what you owe. And in a marriage relationship, there's some duty. Look over to chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 26. Romans 15, verse 26. Paul is taking a collection. You remember this? You rightly divide. The little flock had to sell all that they had. They could not be his disciple. The book of Luke, the Lord talks about, I had a little paper that I wanted to show. The Lord talks about, if you don't sell all you have, you cannot be my disciple. And people say, oh, that's just selling out for Jesus. No, no. The little flock sold all they had. Hold on, I'm gonna show you how to set this up. Go with me. Hold your hand there. Go to Luke 14. I want to show you something. Why you have to rightly divide the scriptures. Luke 14. You know, you ever have somebody say this? Oh, Brother Ron, you make too much of Paul. Oh, Brother Ron, you worship Paul. I worship Jesus. Brother Ron, you talk about following Paul, but I follow Jesus. And they talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I say, oh, you do. The guy on the radio called me. I said, so you're following the Sermon on the Mount. You're a liar. You're not. Because part of being a disciple of Jesus during his earthly ministry, first of all, you had to be a Jew. Couldn't be a Gentile. That cuts us off. But even if you were a Jew, watch this. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, Lord is walking, great multitude of Jews are following him. He just turns around and he tells them, you want to be my disciple? Watch this. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. They had to give up everything. He says all over, he says, wait a minute, I got one. I want to see that one passage about, oh, boy. I'll have to get it for you. It was so perfect. He talks about selling all that you have. It's right here in the context. But he says to sell all. I'll show you that. But that's what they did. Because it's only going to make sense what Paul is about to do in Romans because they sold all. Remember, they sold everything. Everybody had everything who believed had all the things in common. They sold all. They laid it at the apostles' feet. Back here, you would sell all you have, give alms to the poor, follow him, take up your cross. Here, after the cross, you would sell all, lay it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed, a commonwealth of Israel. But when Paul was saved, God changed the program. By the time you get out here, all their goods were lost. God told him to sell it. He says, I'm going to give you the kingdom. Seek not what you should eat and drink and wherewith you be clothed. All those things the Gentiles seek. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But when God changed the program, all their money was gone. So what did he do? Well, he provided for him. Go back to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the what type of saints? Poor saints which are at Jerusalem. In Genesis, Galatians chapter 2, Paul's version of the Acts 15 Jerusalem Council, He says, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we would remember the poor, which thing I was going to do. Paul had already been told by Christ to take a collection amongst the Gentiles. The way he provided when he changed the program, he had them sell all they had, nothing. God kept them going through the offering of the Gentiles. Verse 27. It had pleased them verily, speaking of the Gentile believers, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their, now that's the little flock, spiritual things, right? They got Christ, they got the blessings that come with Israel's Messiah. Verse 27. Their, what's that next word? Duty is also to minister unto them, the little flock, in carnal things, finances, provision. There's a duty there. Go back to Exodus 21. Go back to Exodus 21. You know, I asked my wife, she was, when she was still at her job, they laid her off in September for greed. And she's still there, and she asked me for a favor to do a wedding ceremony for some lost woman who's there, a friend of hers, a coworker. And I was thinking about it. I said, oh, no, I'm giving them to God. I got to tell them what I'm going to do. This is going to seem real religious to them. Because I'm going to give them the truth about God and marriage. I'm going to say, what is Christ in the church? I don't care if they lost. I'm going to give them the gospel. And they liked it. Most people, they didn't complain, at least not to me. And I said to Chris, I go, you know, why do lost people get married? I go, it's because God put it in humanity. But why would a lost person? That old saying, why buy the cow if the milk is free? Hugh Hefner. Anybody know who Hugh Hefner is? Playboy. 70 years old. Got all these young little blondes around him. You know, this fool about to get married. And I said to Chris, I go, he get all these ladies, had them all 70 years. Why get married? It's there. Why live somebody 20 years and get married? God put it there. There's something in humanity about this. God put it there. And I go, lost people don't understand that desire comes from God. Why does homosexuals want to get married? What is that? That God, that's an institution God put in there. Look at Exodus 21, verse 10. This is a man who has a wife in Israel, and he takes another. Okay, and there's provision. You got to read it why God allowed that. But here's the end. Think about Jacob, and he had the two sons of his uncle Laban. He really loved Rachel. He desired her. He worked 7 years for Rachel. But Jacob was shrewd in business, but his uncle Laban was even shrewder, right? Shyster. On the seventh year, when he was getting his wife, he put a veil on her and sent in not Rachel, but who? Leah. Her older sister, who he wasn't attracted to. But it's dark there. They're in the tent. He has the marriage relationship with her. He wakes up. It's not Rachel. It's her sister. He goes to Laban and says, you fooled me. I worked 7 years for your daughter, Rachel, and you gave me. He goes, oh, well, Jacob, you know, in our culture, we can't give away the firstborn. We can't give away the secondborn before the first. Fulfill ye her week. That's how we know the 70 weeks of Daniel is 70 weeks of years, because weeks in the Bible is just seven somethings. He says, fulfill ye her week, Jacob. And it says he served him yet another 7 years. He served 14 years for both daughters. So a week in the Bible is just seven somethings, and it's 7 weeks of years. Daniel, 9, 7 years there. But my point is, he fooled him and he had to serve him. So he had two wives. OK, he had two wives. Verse number 10. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her what of marriage? Duty of marriage shall he not diminish. Now, let me explain what that is. He might love Rachel, but the moment he took Leah too, he has to. That's why that nonsense with the Mormons is ridiculous. You can't do all of this. That's just greedy. this dream too, if you think about it. One wife is enough. That's God's perfect will. But if you happen to take it, another wife in Israel, you had to provide her food and raiment. The two things that the necessary for human life, food and raiment. Paul says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. He had to nourish his wife and cherish his wife, take care of her. And that issue of the duty of marriage, that's the due benevolence of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. That's the physical relationship. He couldn't just be with Rachel and not be with Leah. You understand, we all adults here. He could not diminish that. So he better get in shape, boy. He better get in shape, boy. He better be running, keep his stamina. I'm just telling you what it says there. That God's word. Y'all know I'm funny. Stop. Go back to 1 Corinthians 7. We're all adults. I better not give guys ideas. No, don't do that. Verse number 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto the husband. Now watch this. The wife have not power over her own body, but the husband. You know that nonsense that the world talks about when they kill that little baby? It's a baby from conception. We're talking about soul sleep in the answer question service, first one. The moment that baby is conceived, it's a living soul in the eyes of God. It's a soul that's going to live forever. They kill that baby, abortion, and it goes to be with the Lord. Maybe we'll deal with, if that baby dies in the womb like that, how are they going to look in heaven? Well, God, you could, there's in the word, we can talk about that, a question asked. Here, so they say, well, the woman has woman's rights. That's her body. She can do what she wants with her body. There's another little body that she's dealing with. And that's not just her body. It's her husband's. And I know they do it in the world, fornication, but it's his body, too. That's the point. They one flesh. That's what Paul is going to say. That's why he would, if you did that, you had to marry, because y'all just became one flesh. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know that he that is with a harlot, that joins himself with a harlot, a prostitute, is one flesh with her. This is deep. And so they say, well, she can just kill the baby, abort the baby, the fetus, the little thing, because it's her body. No, no, no. That's, yes, her body. It's a little baby's body, but he owns the body. It's everybody's body. Okay. Well, look what he says there. Verse 4, the wife hath not power over her own body. Because they bring up, the boyfriend say, no, I want the baby. But they don't need his consent for her to get the abortion. That's not hers only, it's his. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. That word power, it has to do with rulership, dominion. Once the two become one flesh, they're joined together. They're joined. Okay? Now watch this. Verse 5. What's the first word of verse 5? Defraud. You know what fraud is? Depending on what it is, that guy Bernie Madoff, who made off with everybody's money. Chaz is here. He's into commodities and stuff. Did they get him on fraud? I know a little scheme. Fraud. He was bilking people out of what was rightly there, their money, their returns and stuff. I think that I didn't pay attention, but defraud. The word defraud means to keep back what rightfully belongs to someone else. He uses that as far as the physical body of a husband and wife, in particular in this one. Hold your hand here. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul uses it there, too. It's just interesting he uses that terminology. 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul is giving instructions to these Thessalonians commandments. He talks about verse 6. Don't live in the lust of concupiscence, verse 5, like other Gentiles, which know not God. That's just the life of uncleanness with greediness, he calls it in Ephesians. He says, verse 6, that no man go beyond and what? Defraud his brother in any matter. You know why? Because the Lord is the what? Avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. You know what Paul is saying? The greatest thing you can do besides getting the doctrine in yourself is how you treat your fellow members of the church, the body of Christ. When you sin against your brethren, Paul says, Romans 14, you sin against Christ. That person's a member of his body just as much as you. Boy, that's very sobering. And when he calls it avenger, when I read that word avenger, it's just used in the Old Testament besides there. And it's always the avenger of blood, where he's just coming to get a murderer and he won't stop until you're dead. And what's the sense of it as in the day where Paul was living, like in 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to see there was some instant judgment going on. And then so with Thessalonica, because they were early epistles. There's some sowing and reaping. It's still sin. But where you're going to really pay for it is up here. See, so it matters how we deal with one another as members of the body. But notice he says, don't defraud your brother. Go back. Well, if your spouse is a saint, particularly like my wife, Krista, she's my wife, but she's my sister in the Lord. And we can't defraud each other, the body. Verse 5, defraud ye not one the other. Now watch this. Except it be with what? It has to be consensual and for a time. Now that word consensual. Literally, in order to hold yourself back from your spouse, even for, well, I'm going to deal with that whole issue of fasting and prayer. Basically, that's just spiritual. It has to be a real spiritual reason that your spouse agrees with. That the spouse, you need your spouse's permission and agreement in order not to give your body to them for that time. That's what he's saying. And that time period is determined by both spouses. You could say, honey, I would like to do it for this reason. You say, okay, if you agree, then it's determined by both, consensual. He says, look what he says in verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. That, there's only one reason why Paul says you can keep yourself for a time away. That ye may give yourselves. And what do you mean give yourselves? You're going to give yourselves totally to God in consecration. Now, it's a cultural thing here, but I'm explaining the application for today. That you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that who? Satan tempt you not from your incontinence. Now, when Paul mentions Satan, it's not a light thing. I told you how Satan attacks these things. He would love to destroy this. And then, if you choose to believe God, and you got a marriage, he's going to try to destroy that. If you happen to have children in there, he's going to try to get you through here. He's going to try to cause chaos. This right here, any means. Watch this. He says, fasting and prayer. Somebody asked me, said, Brother Ron, is that the Apostle Paul commanding or ordaining fasting? No. Paul uses the word fast or fasting. This word fast, the most of the times he used it as in stand fast, don't move, hold fast, a faithful word. But sometimes he used it in a term fasting or fasting. Every time he uses it in that way of holding yourself back from physical food and drink is that he refers to himself. And it's not like he's ordaining it. He never tells us to do it. He's actually in reference to his sufferings as an apostle. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 5, Paul says, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults and labors and watchings and fastings. 2 Corinthians 11, in weariness and painfulness and watchings and hunger and thirst and fastings all. Those are the only other times he mentions it. But that issue of fasting is a cultural thing. There were Jews here. Terry and I, we were talking because he's reading for, you can see a lot of Jewish terminology, a lot of reference to the law. First of all, this was an early epistle. Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the Corinthian epistles and Romans, all like during the transition period of the book of Acts, right? And so there were a lot of Jews in the body of Christ. The Corinthians, you're with us in Acts, they got saved as Paul went into a Jewish synagogue. Sosthenes and all those guys, the leader of the synagogue. And so amongst the Jews, we just pray now, right? We pray. The Jews were taught by the law of Moses and their fathers and the culture over there, even amongst the Gentiles over there in the Middle East. Part of prayer, you fasted from food. The Muslims, they have the holy month of Ramadan and stuff. That's that culture, similar. If you want to see what Judaism is, just look at Islam. I read that Quran. It's just like that. It's all the similar rules and stuff, 7th century A.D. And you have to fast, which is what you're doing is you're depriving your carnal desires from things in order to get closer to God. Well, that was what's behind fasting, but I'm going to show you why Israel messed it up. So he's not saying fast here. If you want to, fine. You know Paul's attitude about fasting? He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, just an outward little thing, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You can do it if you want, but you can't put it on. It's not a doctrine that God puts on us, okay? Let me show you something. I look at one passage. Go to Isaiah chapter 58. You know, I came out of a religion. I got saved into the grace message. I was in this religious church for a year. My mother knew about it. She was there. They always call for fast. I never understood that because I like eating, as you can see. I said, what is... I didn't know nothing about it. I'm like, what is me not eating? It got to do with the Word of God. Yeah. And so the guy would call a fast. Apostle Wilson would call a fast. He made himself an apostle. Paul says they would do that, false apostles. So we're all fasting. Everybody, hallelujah, leaving the church. Boy, you get out to that parking lot, and my little hoopty right there, and somebody's nice little benzo, which is very rare in the hood. And you get that, you open that door a little bit too close to that car. Hey, dude, what you doing? Like, dude, we just fasted together in there. Come on now. What happened to that spirit? Well, yeah. It's all flesh. Go to Isaiah 58. Let me show you what God said to Israel about that. I just got to get this on there because they pulled this whole fasting stuff. You want to do it, but it's just the flesh. Paul says bodily exercise profited little. It might help me lose some weight, so maybe. Actually, slow your metabolism down, so don't do it. Speed it up. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Isaiah's talking to Israel. Yet they seek me daily. These guys were going to the temple and delight to know my ways. Lord, give us your will. As a nation that did righteousness. He says, as a nation that did righteousness. And forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me ordinance of justice. Lord, tell us your will about how to run our nation. We just want to do your will, O Lord. They take delight in what? Approaching to God. Yeah. They love being religious. They like going down to the Catholic church, doing their little holy little thing, tipping their hat to God and walk back out. All right, I'll be back tomorrow. See you. The heart's the problem. We're in Hebrews, the heart of the people of Israel is the problem, why Christ had to come. Verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they. Hey, they're fasting and stuff, trying to get God to move. And he's just letting the Gentiles just destroy them. And they're like, Lord, do you see us fasting? Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not, talking to the Lord. Wherefore has we afflicted our souls? See, that's just some affliction. And thou takest no knowledge. Behold. Now watch what the Lord answers. Behold, in a day of whose fast? Your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. You know what he's saying? Your heart not into it. The Lord comes on the scene and they wanted to stone him because he'd say things like this. Oh, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Boy, you make clean the outside of the cup, but inside is like ravenous wolves and dead men's bones. He says, when you fast, don't do like the hypocrite does, walking around. Say, what's wrong, Brother Ron? Oh, brother, I'm fasting today. Ooh, you're not even supposed to know. You weren't even supposed to let your right hand know what you were doing with this one. He says, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. See, he says, anoint your face with oil. Clean yourself up. Don't let anybody know that you're fasting but God himself, and God will reward you. Their heart wasn't right. Watch this. Verse number 4, behold, you fast for what? Strife and debate. You should have saw me 1 year ago when I learned it. There's the Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm ready for him, boy. You coming? Maranatha, Lord, do I hear you? Hey, watch this. Behold, you fast for strife and debate. Verse 4. You know, this was years later. I learned to rightly divide the word. Now I'm in the ministry. I'm learning. I've got Paul's epistles. Now I'm going through the Old Testament. And I'm just all good. I read that verse and I just threw my Bible. I laughed. I go, that's what happened to me in the parking lot. Behold, you fast for strife and debate. The person was striving because I got too close. I didn't even hit their car. I just was, no, I got a little close. Watch out, watch out. And I said, that's what happened, Lord. We just called a fast and then with some strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on. You know what he's saying? Y'all not fasting to hear what I got to say. You're just going through the motions. Watch this. Oh, Lord, watch this. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? He's saying, do you understand what God is saying there about a fast? He says, this whole little phony affliction of your soul, that's not what I want. Do I want you to bow down the head as a bull rush? You know, get there, put your little prayer thing and do all of this stuff. No. And to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? That's the Lord talking to his people. Look what he says. Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? You want to know? But when I read that verse and thought back to that incident, I just rejoiced. Because I didn't even want a fast. I was like, hey, what is a fast? I'm not going to stop eating. What is that? But I saw this with my heart. To loose the bands of wickedness. To undo heavy burdens. He says to the Pharisees, you do lade men with heavy burdens of that religion. They added to the law. And he says, you won't lift your little finger to lift that burden. The Lord says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you find rest for your souls. They were looking for the religious system. He says, no, it's me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's what you had to do with your heart as a Jew. He says, loose the bands of wickedness, verse 6. Undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go what? Free. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has sent me to deliver the captive and to him in prison to set the captive free. And that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? You know, James says to those Jews, he says, you talking about you got faith? He says, you know what? You show me your faith, Jewish brother. By just saying you got faith. I'm going to show you my faith by my works. If a man say, see a brother or sister who is destitute of food and say, oh, be blessed, sister, be blessed, brother, and give them not the need, what's needed for their body, the food and the clothing, how can you say you have faith? See, their justification was by works. Look, deal your bread, verse 7, to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house. You know, the rich man we saw as we looked at soul sleep in the first session. And you say, well, why did he go to hell and Lazarus didn't? Lazarus, by faith, was waiting for this man to provide for him. And that guy treated him like a Gentile heathen. Worse than a Gentile. There was provision for the Gentile. He didn't even give him the crumbs which fall from his table. Oh, no. Look. Verse 7, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou coverest him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. What I want you to see is that even when it came to fasting, it's not this little religious little thing. God put it in Israel's law, but they were just going through the motions. And God says, I didn't want that. We're going to see in Hebrews study on Thursday, God's going to say, who told you to offer that sacrifice? Who told you to offer that burnt offering? They said, well, Lord, you did. You told Moses. Let's end over in 1 Corinthians 7. And so, it's always a hard attitude with God. In fact, somebody said, Brother Ron, if they offered the sacrifice, though, he had to accept. And I said, yeah, because God is righteous. Look here. You know why the Christ came? Because he wanted to do something in their hearts. I read a psalm one day that blew me away, talking about the kingdom. He says, you prepared this kingdom, yea, for the rebellious also. And that blew me away. You're talking about Jews who get into the kingdom because they went through the motions under the law, got in. But that, because of God's own integrity, he let them in because they did the thing. They were going. God says, I'm done with it, though. The law and the prophets were until John. Now he's issued the heart attitude. I got to put my law in their hearts. They kept doing it outwardly. He wanted it in the inward parts. He says to Moses, you get that? For the rebellious also, God says, nope, I want pure-hearted people. All right, let's end in 1 Corinthians 7. We'll pick up, not next week, question and answer, we'll pick it up 2 weeks. Verse number 5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again. You see that? That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, I'll end with that. Satan seeks to undermine the sanctity of marriage by any means. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, he's called the tempter. He says, lest the tempter have tempted you. And his what he wants you to do is to abandon God's will, his word. Abandon it. Go by your own thinking upon all of these things. That's what he wants. And he's going to tempt you to do it. And one of the ways he can get a married couple is if they keep in themselves apart, that physical relationship. I mean, that's what make you married. If your spouse did that with another person, you're going to be hard pressed to keep them. In fact, in the law, that's adultery and you can divorce them because, frankly, you've been putting a lot of work in that relationship and you're just going to give it away to somebody else. I mean, that's what it is. And no. So let's end here. Where he says, come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinence. Now, what's the word incontinency? Okay, we got 20 seconds. It means you're unable to restrain your natural. I'm going to say how it's used today. They talk about people who are incontinent. They can't restrain. They need to wear Depends. Adults need to wear Depends. It's like what my little daughter do and why she got to wear diapers. She can't constrain herself. Okay. Well, take that bodily functions that you can't stop and take it to the sexual realm. It's just that it's Paul's going to call it burning with desire. You're unable to contain. It could be for a temper, somebody who's quick tempered. He can't contain his temper. It's lack of moderation, lack of self-control, especially when it comes to sexual desire. It's lacking restraint and control, unceasing passion. And what happens is God puts your spouse in your life to deal with that. And if you keep yourself from your spouse, it's going to be easy for Satan to get a foothold. I'll leave you with these. In Ephesians, Paul says, let not the sun go down. He says, be angry. It's not a sin to be angry. The sin is, and he says, put it off in Colossians, but it's not a sin. God gets angry. Be angry and do what? Sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the who? Satan will use even that in a marriage, the constant anger and bitterness, husband and wife, to get a foothold, to split them apart. He does it with the physical relationship. It says in 2 Timothy 3, as we end, verse 3, some of the last signs of the last days in the body of Christ. Paul says the perilous time. He says, one of the things he says, incontinent. Men shall be incontinent. In the body of Christ, you're going to have people who are just out there lascivious living just like the Gentiles. He says, for sure, that's you in the last days when that's the norm in the body of Christ. And can I tell you, denominational legalism, because they don't give you the power of God's grace. My wife was honest. It was a lot in her growing up denomination, Christian home, Christian people. A lot of them were like that. And they are. The only power you have is to rightly divide the word of God's grace. This is not to condemn anyone. Paul says not to condemn you, but to warn you. If you're in a marriage, we're going to see how you can strengthen that marriage through this study. If you're thinking about getting married, it'll give you four warnings on how to do it with wisdom. But really, it's to have the will of God, the word of God's grace working in your marriage. So we're going to pick up in verse 6. Somebody asked, if Paul says, I speak this by permission, not by commandment, does that mean it's not inspired of God? We're going to deal with all that next. Not next week. Be here for 9 o'clock. Question and answer, the 2 weeks. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and life in him. We thank you that we can get into your word and look at these things that when we consider what Paul says, 2 Timothy 2, 7, you will give us understanding in all things. Thank you for your wisdom, Father. We all fall short of these things, boy. But Father, you give them so that in your grace, you're patient with us. You're not in a hurry. You're willing through your spirit and your word to comfort us and to encourage us and to clean us up. That's why you say, come to you and let you do the cleansing. So Father, renew our mind with these things. I pray for the marriages and families here that the saints get strength and comfort those whose spouses aren't in the faith with them. There's nothing worse than that. That's pain. But Father, your grace and comfort, our prayers that their spouses get saved, come to a knowledge of this truth, to fellowship with them. For those of us who have spouses in the faith, may we grow. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone's here hasn't trusted him, may they do that now by faith in his shed blood alone. Until we see each other again, Father, we give you thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen.